John chapter 16 at verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then, and I love this part here, then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. Therefore said they, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. You know, and people today are still saying that same thing. We cannot tell what, we don't know what he's talking about. People say they that same kind of a concept there, right? And it is, you know what, if you don't study the Gospel of John dispensationally, this is quite puzzling. What do you mean, a little while you're not going to see me, then you're going to see me again? Because if you don't study this dispensationally, it's very puzzling. How could you say a little while, you know, and what do you mean? So you can understand the sense of their question. At any rate, now verse 19, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me? And again, a little while, and you shall see me. Now, here's how he's going to clarify or give them more information in relationship to, you know, their desiring to ask him, what did you mean when you said a little while, you didn't see me, and see me. And so, here's how he, quote unquote, clarifies it. Okay. Very verily I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be to joy. That was a lot of help. Right? Okay. We really know what you're talking about, Lord. Real clear, you know? And not only look what he says. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And now ye therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Again, it's like, okay, great. Now what's he talking about, you know? He really clarified this for us. And by the way, when I say that, I don't mean to imply the Lord Jesus Christ is misleading these guys or is every detail, the details in verse 20 and 21 really are the explanation to him saying, a little while you shall not see me, and a little while you shall see me again. They are the answer. They are the details there. And we'll spend a good amount of time on those verses. Keep going if you would. Verse 23, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now let's watch verse 25 very carefully. These things have I spoken unto you in what? In Proverbs. So, let me keep reading here. In my mind's already racing ahead. Okay. These things have I spoken unto you in what? In Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and so on. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer here, if we could. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look at your precious Scriptures, and we ask them for edification. We pray that the things that study tonight would be of an encouraging nature to us, in that they will be of an edifying nature to us, that we would have a better grasp and appreciation of what's going on here in this chapter, this marvelous little John here. We would see it first and foremost in its proper dispensation setting, but always that we can understand that even though a portion of Scripture might not be directly to us, certainly it's for us, and we can gain some tremendous light off those lines. And we'll put that in Christ. Amen. As we proceed here this evening, I do emphasize the fit in verse 25. Look at verse 25. You see that according to the Lord Himself, he's speaking Proverbs. He's speaking Proverbs. Verse 25, things have I spoken unto you, Proverbs. The Proverbs is different from verse 10 and 21 in answer to their question, the desiring to ask him, what meaneth this? And he said, you know, a little while, jump back to 16, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me. So when he gives them the answer to clarify, or the information to clarify that statement there, he spoke it to them in Proverbs. Now, what is a proverb? Anybody know what a proverb is? What's a proverb? Okay. Okay, an answer here was, it's a wise saying, right? Or a parable. Okay, now he doesn't call it a parable here, all right, in your King James Bible. If you look a little bit further, look a little bit further at verse 30. At verse 29. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou what? Plainly, and speakest no what? Okay, so that verse will help shed a little bit of light on what a proverb is. So what is a proverb?
Not a plain statement.
Okay, it's not a plain statement. That's right. It's obviously a statement that has truth in it, but it's not a plain statement. It's something you have to give some what to. You have to give some thought to. Most of the time when you hear the word Proverbs, what do you think of in the Bible? You think of the book of Proverbs, right? Psalms, Proverbs, that type of thing. Or when you hear just the singular word proverb, you'll think of maybe a particular proverb that's in the Proverbs. How's that, okay? And what's interesting is that if you look at Webster's Dictionary for the definition of the word proverb, what it basically is that it is a short statement that carries wisdom. It's a short, compact statement that carries with it wisdom. That's how Webster defines it. And that's not a bad definition. In many cases, okay, the comment here was that it sometimes has some prediction of the future in it. And yes, in many cases, that's definitely the case. Here, it clearly does. You betcha. At verse 20 and 21, clearly it has reference to the future. Think about the word proverb, the word proverb. How many words are in that word? Pro and what? Pro and verb. What is a verb? What is a verb? It shows what? It shows action. Verbiage is speech, exactly. When you think of verbiage, you think of speech, and a verb is a word of what? Action. So if you think of the word pro or proverb, pro before the word verb, what would pro mean?
For
what else?
In order to.
Okay. Now, when you and I'm kind of giving it away when I ask this question. When you think of the Proverbs, when you read the Proverbs, what do they cause you to do? I kind of gave the answer already. They cause you to what?
Think.
So if you think about, there's the word again. If you think about a proverb, a pro action word. A pro statement. A pro statement of action. A statement that makes you think. That also implies action, that kind of a thing there. When you go and you read the book of Proverbs, for example, you're not simply reading them in the sense of no action, then there's action involved, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is when he says back here at verse 16, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father, and they're desirous to ask him of what he means by that, He clarifies it by giving them a proverb. That is, he clarifies it by giving them a statement that's going to demand that they think. They've got to think through what he said here to be able to come up to the answer of what it means. He's going to go away and then come back and that type of thing. Now, I'm already way off where I want to be tonight. I'm way ahead of myself. Because we got to go back and talk about the Holy Spirit, but just kind of let's reel the lesson back in here for just a minute. All right. I really do plan on getting to verse 20, 21, 22 tonight. Okay. So anyway, come back with me then, if you would, to verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Remember where we are in our study. He is instructing them about the fact he's going to go away, but he's not going to leave them comfortless. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. In this particular chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to focus on a twofold ministry of the Holy Spirit. One aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to be to the lost. We looked at that last time extensively. He's going to convict the world of what three things?
Sin,
righteousness, and of judgment. Okay? Because the prince of this world is judged. We saw all three of those things actually occurring in the early chapters of the book of Acts. We went and read through extensively chapter 2 and some of chapter 3 and some of chapter 5, I believe it was, okay? And we saw God the Holy Spirit in Peter convicting the world, the unbelieving Israelite, of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Okay, so we're not going to review all that tonight. But there's a second aspect to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that wasn't simply the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the unsaved Israel, but in particular, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believing remnant, and in this immediate context, to the disciples here. So when you go on at verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, now here's what He's going to do for you guys, in the believing remnant, here, in Peter, okay? We already looked at verse 9, 10, 11, what He's going to do in the believing remnant towards the world out there, but now here's what He's going to do for you guys. And there are specifically three things that Christ reveals that the Holy Spirit's going to do for their benefit right here, right now. We will couple this with chapter 14 here in just a minute, but let's pick up these three issues here, and they're very important. Verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, here's the first thing, He will guide you into all truth. That's number one. He's going to guide them into all truth. So you want to mark that or underline it, or if you're taking notes, jot that down. He's going to guide them into all truth. We'll come back to that in just a minute. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. Here's the second thing. And He will show you what? Things to come. There's the second thing. He's going to guide them into all truth. That is God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter. He's going to guide them into all truth. Number two, He's going to show them things to come. And number three, and this, you probably list this as effort because this is what He's doing in doing all this. Verse 14, He's doing what? He shall glorify Me. If there's anything you want to fundamentally remember about ministry of God the Holy Spirit, it's that one right there. He shall glorify Me. Look at this way. In a sense, well, not in a sense, this is a true statement. The Father lives for the purpose of glorifying the Son. The Son lives for the purpose of glorifying the Father. The Spirit of God lives for the purpose of glorifying Christ. See that there? It's exactly what it is. It says here at first, He shall glorify Me. It's the other thing to emphasize in this passage. So whether you want to list this as a separate thing, or you want to say, by Him in all truth, by Him all things, that how He's going to glorify Christ, that's certainly a statement itself. Okay? You don't necessarily have to literally as three separate things. We've already learned a couple of other things about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This will be back to John chapter 14. Go back there, if you would, please. Go back to John chapter 14 here. Look back at John chapter 4 and start with me, if you would, at verse 26. John 14, 26. But Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name. Now look at this one. He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. When you look at the mystery of the Holy Spirit in the disciples, what He did for their benefit, and then obviously through them to the nation, He's going to teach them all things. He's going to bring all things to their remembrance whatsoever Christ said unto them. Those are the two things listed there. Then if you flip to chapter 16, He will guide them into all truth, and He will show you things to come. And in doing all that, that is indeed how He's going to glorify Christ. So when you put both passages together, you actually see that there's four separate things that the Holy Spirit is going to be doing in the disciples here. All right? Let's talk briefly about these four things. Go back with me to John 14 then. The first one here, John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name. Here's the first one. He shall what? Teach you all things. So number one, what's going to be His job? He's going to teach him. And you know that's happening. When you come to the early chapters of the book of Acts, have you ever wondered how it is that Peter could go back to the Old Testament and figure out that kind of obscure passage that wound up being about Judas? And one about Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit which teach him that information. Now, this particular passage, understand this. Even though this passage is directly to and about Israel and their program, it is certainly true that the job of the Holy Spirit today in our dispensation is also a job of teaching us. It's been said many times that God the Holy Spirit never works apart from His Word, and the Word of God never works apart from God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit has a teaching ministry, both in Israel, the little flock, and the tribulation period, which is the immediate context. But when you go over to Paul's epistles, you find as well that God the Holy Spirit has a teaching ministry. He teaches using what? Do you remember? The Word of God. Exactly correct. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, again, I just wanted to make that parallel for our dispensation, but let's make sure and go back to Israel's dispensation for the apostles here in the tribulation period. Why is it that the apostles would need to be taught by the Holy Spirit? Okay, they weren't quite ready to understand things. Understand things is exactly correct. What else? It's more basic than that. Because Christ's going away. Yeah. He's going away, and He's not going to leave them comfortless. While Christ was there with them, what was He doing all along? He was teaching them how. Not just with the signs and miracles and wonders. He was teaching them God's words, exactly what He was doing. So He's going to go away, and He's going to send the Holy Spirit to continue their edification process, to continue the teaching process in His absence. And you learn from John chapter 16, go back to John chapter 16, verse 14, His goal is going to be, when I say His goal, I mean God the Holy Spirit's goal, is going to be to glorify Me. Watch verse 14 now. For He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. See that? He's going to continue the edification process. Just like all the things that the Father has belong to Christ, and Christ in His earthly ministry taught some of those things to the disciples, well, now He's going to go away. And so the Holy Spirit's going to come, and the Holy Spirit's going to take the things that the Father gave to the Son and take, therefore, those things and continue the edification process with the disciples. See what's going on there? Okay? Now, so that's number one. He's going to teach them all things. Go back to 14, chapter 14, verse 26 here. Chapter 14, 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things. Now, here's the second thing. And bring all things to your what? Remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now what's that implying here? Bring these things to your remembrance. That they might have forgot something. And listen, how many of us remember last week? How many of us remember a year ago? You know what I'm saying? Well, the Lord had a public 3-year ministry with these, actually a little over 3 years, but these guys couldn't just like you and me, you know, and these guys didn't have some timers or Alzheimer's, okay? You know what I'm saying? So one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit in these individuals was to bring things to their remembrance. Implied in that, and we talked about this before, is the writing of the New Testament. In other words, why bring it to their remembrance if they just were going to eventually die anyway? How would that benefit later generations? Understand what I'm saying? So in bringing it to their remembrance, one of the purposes of bringing it to their remembrance was going to be for the inspiration of the New Testament. Now, let me just show you something here. Hold that verse and come with me to Luke chapter number 1. Luke in chapter number 1. This is kind of an interesting verse here. This is a verse that sometimes really trips people up because they say that, wait a minute, if the Bible is the inspired Word of God, if it was given by God the Holy Spirit, why does Luke begin his gospel this way? Doesn't it suggest the possibility of human error? Look at Luke chapter number 1 at verse 1. Luke 1:1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. All right. What does Luke reveal here as to the source of his information? Is Luke one of the 12 apostles?
No.
He's not, is he? Luke is not one of the 12 apostles, okay? So what's the source of Luke's information?
What he heard from the 12.
Personal study and information he and others heard from the 12. You see how he says it there? Look at verse 2. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. See, he did some personal study. Right? He did some personal interviews. He did some personal talk to people to be able to set down in order these four, this gentleman named Theophilus. Now, sometimes people read this passage, therefore what to conclude about the book of Luke? It is simply Luke's opinion. It carries no more weight than if you and I did personal study. That it's simply his opinion, and that's all, because after all, it's what he says here. But wait a minute. Did the Lord Jesus Christ say, in print, that it would be God the Holy Spirit and the apostles, and the God the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance all things whatsoever I said unto you? So this isn't simply Luke just coming up with some ideas. He went and did first-hand research and got first-hand information from those who did have the Holy Spirit bringing it to their memory. See what's going on there? So anyway, I just throw that out sometimes, because sometimes people will take the book of Luke and that little introduction there and say, well, see, it's not really valid. Well, go back with me, if you would, to John chapter 14 there. John chapter 14. Actually, go now to John 16. So he's going to teach them. That is, he's going to continue the edification process. He's going to bring all things to their remembrance, that is, so they can write down the earthly ministry of Christ. But is the earthly ministry of Christ all there was? If you just stop at the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and have no more information, what do you have? You have an incomplete story, don't you? What's missing that you now have in your Bible? What's missing? That's true as well. Now, the comment here was the mystery, but no, the fulfillment of the balance of prophecy. You wouldn't have the book of Hebrews, you wouldn't have James, Peter, John, Jude, and the book of Revelation. You wouldn't have the details necessary to fill out the balance of the prophetic program. See what I'm saying? So that if your New Testament just stopped at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it just stopped right there, you would have a completely incomplete, that's not a good way to say it, is okay? Incomplete story. You'd go, what's going on? By the way, let me just kind of digress here, and I'll come right back. If you've ever read the book of Acts, you've read the book of Acts, right?
Mm-hmm.
Let's say the Bible stopped at the book of Acts. Yeah, you come to the book of Acts, and by the time you get to the book of Acts, if it just stopped there, what's the big question in your mind? What is going on? How come this book starts with Peter, it ends with Paul? It starts in Jerusalem, it ends in Rome. It starts with Peter being the prominent guy, it ends with Paul being the prominent guy. It starts with Peter preaching that they crucified Christ and focusing on the second coming of Christ. It ends with the Apostle Paul over in prison in Rome. I mean, totally away from Jerusalem. What in the world's going on here? It must be a problem. Yeah, okay. You bet. So anyway, let me get back on track here to say this. When the Lord Jesus Christ says that the Holy Spirit's going to teach you, he's going to continue the edification process, he is going to bring to your remembrance so they can write down the earthly ministry of Christ, but the Holy Spirit's going to do some other things. There's some advanced information that have yet to be revealed. When I say yet, I mean at the time Christ is speaking to them right here. So go back with me, if you would, to John 16 now. John 16, verse 12. John 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot, what? Bear them now. You cannot bear them now for several reasons. Number one, sorrow has clearly filled their heart. They're concerned. He's going away. In fact, Let me make this statement and write this statement down. The time of sorrow has begun. An actual timing The time of sorrow has begun. If you'll jump ahead a little bit further, verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath what? Sorrow what? Because her hour is come. Now watch verse 22. And ye now therefore have what? Listen, the time of sorrow has come. It's begun. See that? So keep that in mind. So, one of the reasons back at verse 16 when he says you cannot bear them now, it's because they're entering into that phase of sorrow in their emotion where they're, you know, there's just a lot to be saying that they're not getting. That's one at this point. Number two, Israel is going to enter into this time of sorrow. That time of sorrow, if we can get there tonight, you're going to see it's going to be the tribulation period. It's going to be a time of mourning. The bridegroom is going to be taken away, and it's going to be time to fast, time to mourn, okay? So they cannot bear it now. But he does have some advanced information to give them. Well, he's going to leave that to who? God the Holy Spirit. And hence, follow along here at verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So this is the next point. He's going to guide them into all truth. Now, what does it mean to guide? What's that mean?
Direct.
Direct, lead. The concept of guide, it's more than just direct. It's the concept of direct, but you're doing it by what? By leading. Think about what the proverb says. For example, the word is, what's it say about the word? The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my what? My path. See how the word is like a guide. The word's going to guide step by step. Well, here, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling the disciples here that an additional thing that God the Holy Spirit is going to do, he's going to guide you into all truth. So there's some more information coming that he has not told them yet. Let me be very clear on this. When I say there's more information coming, when he says at verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. These things that he has yet to say that they cannot bear yet, but that the Holy Spirit will reveal, have nothing to do with what? The mystery. They have nothing to do with the dispensation of the grace of God. This rather has to do with the balance of prophecy. There's more information that Christ wants them to know. They can't bear it. More information about the prophetic program. The Holy Spirit's going to guide them into that information. Okay? And then the fourth thing, if the Holy Spirit's going to guide them into that information, verse 13 again now, howbeit the Spirit of truth has come, guide you to all truth, he shall not give himself, but what he shall hear, that shall be, and will what? Show you, what's that like? Things to come. What's the day of the Lord? What else? What would you call that?
Tribulation.
Good else. The fear. Prophecy. That's what it is. He's going to show you things come. Well, wait a minute now. Back in 14, what he says about the Holy Spirit has to do with teaching them, bringing the edification process, bringing their remembrance, whatever he said, so they would pin Matthew, Mark, and John. But Matthew, Mark, and John is not into the story. There's some information left. Such as the book of what we have is the book of Hebrews as an example. Such as the Jude as an example. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, James. Revelation's a big one. The Holy Spirit in these guys was going to guide them into all truth, and he would show them things to come. Again, both passages together, I mean, they actually demand the inspiration of what now all the New Testament. And I understand that. I understand that I'm including Paul's epistles, but again, we excluded just in our comp here, okay? But clearly, the Holy Spirit, as individuals, was to work in them in some way that he would tend to the edition process. They would pin what we now have as Matthew, Mark, and John, but that's not all. He would guide to advanced truth. And I'll give you a little of that here in just a moment in Hebrews, and show them to come, such as the book of Revelation. Okay? Now, talk about advanced truth from this point. If you think of advanced truth from this point, and don't think about history, dispensation, don't think about that, what would an example of some advanced truth be that Christ was not yet able to tell them, but the Holy Spirit does reveal them later on, and it's not the mystery of the dispensation of grace? What would an example of some advanced truth be? Anybody have any ideas? Okay, some additional details about the second coming. Yeah, what else?
The tribulation.
Tribulation. Okay, some additional details about that, but that's not
what. Antichrist.
What about the sacrifice?
Diligence for all.
Where do we find that? Book of Hebrews is exactly correct. The book of Hebrews is that advanced information that they could not yet bear. Let me give you an example of that in the book of Hebrews. There was another passage I wanted to look at earlier in John here. Let me think about it. It'll come back to me. But go with me, for example, to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 6. The book of Hebrews, I know what it was, it's John 3. Get John 3 and Hebrews 6. John 3 and Hebrews chapter number 6. Okay, John 3 and Hebrews chapter number 6. The book of Hebrews is the advanced information that they were not yet able to bear while Christ was with them, but that the Holy Spirit guided them into and then was penned, obviously, a little bit later on. Okay? I want you to get Hebrews in chapter number 6, but also I want you to turn back to John chapter number 3. John chapter 3. And I'm going to use John 3 kind of as a springboard to illustrate this principle that when Christ says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now, but when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all truth, and He will show you things. He's going to take you some advanced revelation. He's going to show you the balance of prophecy. He's going to give you that additional information in the prophetic program that you need. All right? Now, here in John 3, and I know we're backing way up to get to John 3, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to Nicodemus about the fact that the nation of Israel needs to be what? Born again. Never get rid of your these and ye's, friends. We've talked about this many, many times, right? When He says to Nicodemus at verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. That's not the one I want. Verse 3, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, that's Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee. Who's the thee there? Nicodemus. And then jump ahead. Verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee. Who's the thee? And then the ye, who's the ye? It's Israel. See, that's thee and ye are two different. It's second person singular, second person what? Plural. I say unto thee, Nicodemus, ye, that's the nation, must be born again. Never get rid of your these and ye's. Now, let me move ahead. Jesus Christ is talking to them about him here, he's talking to Nicodemus here about the fact that he and his nation needs to be born again. And Nicodemus doesn't get it. Now look at what Jesus Christ says in verse 10 here to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Okay, what's the implication by Christ's statement? He should have known these things. Now watch the following statement of the Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you what? What are the earthly things that Christ just got through telling Nicodemus about? Being born again. And Nicodemus couldn't get that. And hence, if Nicodemus couldn't get these earthly things, Christ says, listen, I've got some heavenly things to tell you. You can't get those. Question. Now, we're going to see if you're tracking or not. The heavenly things. These are the heavenly things later revealed to and through the apostle, the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. Right?
Wrong.
Say wrong. Okay? Everybody hear that on the microphone here? Say it. No. These are not the heavenly things revealed later on to and through the apostle Paul. The heavenly things that Christ, he gets on Nicodemus's case in a sense, and he says, listen, if I told you earthly things and you can't even bear them, How are you going to handle it if I tell you heavenly things? Those heavenly things that they could not bear are later on revealed by the Holy Spirit and what you now have in the book of Hebrews. That is the book of Hebrews. As an example, go with me to Hebrews 6 now. The point is that the book of Hebrews contains the advanced information for the prophetic program, for Israel's prophetic program, Hebrews and obviously Revelation as well. Okay, there's a great number of details, and we're not studying the book of Hebrews tonight by any means. We'd be here for years, okay? but there is some thought to studying the book of Hebrews maybe next, okay, when we're done with the Gospel of John. I don't know if we're going to do it together or not. But look at this in Hebrews. Look at this in Hebrews. I think I said chapter 6, but I need to back up to chapter 5. Look back up. Go to back to chapter number 5 at verse 12. Back to chapter 5, verse 12. He says, and he's getting on their case here. The writer of Hebrews is getting on their case. He says, for when the time you ought to be what? Teachers. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. See that phrase there, the first principles? First principles. What does that sound like? What does that kind of mean?
Beginning.
The beginning information, the basic foundational information, first principles. Okay, keep that phrase in mind. We're going to use it in chapter 6 here. So look back at verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of what? Full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the what? Do you suppose there's a connection with the word principles in verse 1 with the first principles in verse 12 of chapter 5? You should be shaking your head yes at this point. Okay, definitely. Well, he's getting on your case at verse 12 that they ought to be teachers at this point, but the writer's got to go back and give them the basics again. The basic information instead of what kind of information? Instead of advanced information. So look at chapter number 6. He's encouraging them to go on because the advanced information they need is in the book of Hebrews. The advanced information about how Christ is that once final for all sacrifice. How Christ is that priest after the order of Melchizedek. How Christ is that better priesthood than Levi. How he is better than Aaron. How he is better than Moses. How he brought a covenant better than the new covenant. How he entered into heaven itself. Look at what it says here, chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto what? See, there's spiritual maturity, right? Not doing this again. Not having to go back and do this again. Look at this. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of doctrine of baptisms, notice baptisms plural there, and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. He says, listen guys, we don't, you know what? The details in verse 1 and 2, look at that. Let me detail them for you here. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Where is that? Whose ministry is that? Back up. John the Baptist. Telling Israel to repent from their dead works and have faith toward God. Doctrines of baptisms. Laying on of hands. Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Listen, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's all the foundational stuff in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he wants them to go on to take the information in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, take John's ministry, Christ's ministry, the ministry of the apostles, and he wants them to move on, not abandon it, but build from it to the information in the book of Hebrews. See that? He says, anyway, I'm not going to teach the book of Hebrews tonight, but my point was simply this, that God, one of the promises of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit would do in the disciples is that he would guide them into all truth and he would show them what things to come. He would guide them to the advanced information that they couldn't at that time bear and he would show them things to come. He would finish the details of the balance of the prophetic program, i.e. such as the book of Revelation. So in both cases, the one in John 14 and the one in John 16, demand the writing of what you now have as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and in Hebrews through Revelation. Okay, isn't that amazing? All right.
And they had that information at that time.
The comment here was, and they had that information at that time. Could you clarify that?
What? Hebrews through Revelation was completed.
Okay. Yes, that Hebrews through Revelation was completed. Yes, at that time. That's correct. Yeah, Hebrews through Revelation were complete. Everybody says they're completed late, but no, they're completed early. Okay. Do we dare get into all that right now? Probably not. The internal evidence in the book of Hebrews tells you that the book of Hebrews is written early, not late. Okay, can I give you an example? Let me give you an example of the internal evidence that tells you that the book of Hebrews is written early. It's written clearly before 70 AD. And everybody says it's written later, and they say Revelation is written later and so forth. But it's clearly written long before 70 AD. You want to know the internal evidence? Okay, look at Hebrews 9. I know I'm kind of rabbit trailing here, okay? But, alright. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. I've got to jump right in the context here. Hebrews 9. You can see verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. He's all talking about the tabernacle, the old covenant, and so forth. Verse 9 says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that had the service perfect as in the flesh, which stood only in meat and in drinks and in divers washing carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now watch verse 11 very carefully. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not what? Of what? The building that stand there at the time the writer's writing the book of Hebrews. Not of this. He could point to the building. And when the readers were reading the book, at the time that the writer was writing the book of Hebrews, they knew the building was still standing. So it's got to be before 70 AD, because that building is still standing, the temple. Okay? Now, go ahead. What's that? It says, that is to say, not of this building.
No, okay. The very last word of verse 9 is
conscience. Okay, yeah, the last word of verse 9 is conscience. Yeah, I misread that. Yeah, sorry about that. Quickly to chapter 10. Quickly to chapter number 10. You're going to have to go and study this on your own here, because we're going to run out of time too fast here. But go to chapter number 10. Look at verse 11. And every priest, what's the next word there? Standeth daily ministering and offering, often the same sacrifices which... What's going on?
The temple
was still operational. Therefore, it had to have been still standing. He doesn't say at the time he's right, he doesn't say and every priest used to do that. Anyway, entirely different issue. Then go back to John 16. But it is kind of interesting. So when you read the internal evidence of those books, then you do find that they're written early. Okay? Go back to John 16. I'll get your question in just a minute. Okay? Keep it in mind here. We're just not going to get here if we don't hurry. Okay. So now then, at John 16, you can see again at verse 14, He shall glorify me. He shall glorify me. The purpose of the Spirit of God is going to be to glorify Christ. All right. I'm going to be in danger of getting way off track again here, but I do want to say this about this passage of Scripture, okay? Let me just say it, and then I'll get back to it. I was recently asked a question that I think is a good question, and it has to do with the Bible translation issue. But besides all the textual information about clearly why the King James is a better choice and so forth in the other translations, although I personally don't believe that's the first line of argument. I don't believe it is. I mean, I use it, but I don't believe that the manuscript evidence is the first line of argument to demonstrate and validate why the King James Bible is the Bible to use in the English language. At any rate, having said that, a gentleman asked me, a good friend asked me, and they're not of the same persuasion by any means about the King James Bible at all, not even remotely, but he asked me, well, but why do you choose the King James Bible in the English language? Why that Bible? Okay? And the sense of the question is this. Since you don't have a verse in the King James Bible that says the King James Bible is the Word of God for English-speaking people, well, why do you choose the King James Bible? And especially if you're not going to make the manuscript evidence the primary reason, which I do not. I personally do not. Now, others do, and that's fine, but I don't. Okay? It is a major reason. It's an important reason. For me, it's not the primary reason. So the question is, well, why, you know, why then the King James Bible? And I thought about that and thought about it and I thought about it. You know, and look at verse 14. Look at verse, think about, and I realize, I understand that when Jesus Christ said in John 16, verse 14, He shall glorify me. You know, I understand that the context here has to do with the Holy Spirit and the apostles for the tribulation period, guiding them into all truth. But I know this as well, that God, the Holy Spirit's ministry in whether it's Israel's dispensation or our dispensation of the tribulation, is going to be to glorify Christ. I know that. Right? Understand that? Mm-hmm. It's to glorify Christ. So why the King James Bible? Well, I'll let you answer the question. You go and compare the English translations and just ask the question, which one of the translations clearly glorifies Christ? Bottom line. That's why the King James Bible. You take and you compare the translations, you compare the verses, you study them out, and just ask the question, which one of these translations obviously is doing a better job at glorifying Christ? And you'll have your answer if you want to see the answer. You know what I'm getting at? So again, that's another whole issue, another different study and so forth, but it's that important. Now back to our context here, the bottom line is that the Holy Spirit in the apostles was going to glorify Christ. And therefore, in any dispensation that He's going to be operational, that's what His job is, to glorify Christ. How is He going to do it? Verse 14, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The way that He was going to glorify Christ is He was going to continue the edification process. He was going to give them the doctrine, the information, the insight that they needed to pen the New Testament, that is the books pertaining to their program, of course, and they were going to move forward and preach God's Word to Israel. That's how He was going to glorify Christ. If you want to actually see it happen, then do what we did last week. Last week, go read Acts 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. And you see God, the Holy Spirit, and the disciples glorifying Christ. Man, they're preaching His Word, and they're bringing conviction to Israel. That's exactly what He's doing. All right? Let's move on quickly. I really want to get down to verse 20, 21, and so forth in there. So then He says this, verse 16, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. And then you can see at verse 17 and 18, they're kind of puzzled about this statement. Is anybody here tonight puzzled about this statement? Yeah, shake your head, yeah. Okay, yeah. Because, let me say it this way. When He says, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, there's two possibilities of what He's talking about. What are the two possibilities? Okay, say it again.
First would be when they see Him on the cross and then off the cross and then
resurrected. So the first would be the 3 days of His absence when He goes and He dies and He's in the heart of the earth and He comes back. That's one possibility because that's a little while. What's the second possibility? Say it loud. Okay, the fact that He's going to be gone during the entire tribulation period, and then so they won't see Him then, and then He's going to come back at the end of that tribulation period with the kingdom. Now that's a true statement, right? That is true. Go ahead. Okay, Joseph says there's a third possibility. Go ahead. Yeah. He's coming back in the Holy Spirit. And actually that would connect with the second one, that He's going to go away for a little while, He's going to come back in the person of the Holy Spirit. But that is certainly a third possibility, okay? Yes, yes, He's going to be glorified by going to His Father, exactly. Okay. Well, it would have to be after the resurrection, because that's when He goes to the Father.
Yeah.
Yeah, Pentecost is after His resurrection. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So any one of those are possibilities. So if even us here tonight with the rest of the New Testament, if we're going to take it be this one or that one, the other one, it's no wonder that they were desirous to ask Him, what does He mean by this? Look at how they say it at verse 17. Then said some of His disciples among themselves, what is this that He saith unto us? A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to my Father. They said, therefore, what is this that He saith? A little while, we cannot tell what He saith. Jump ahead down to verse, where did it go? Verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you, what? So that verse seems to imply that excuse me, got through my throat here. When he says, I will see you again, that one at least seems to imply he's going to return, right? Is it possible that all three of those are true? Yes, exactly correct. All three of those are true. Now, why do I say that? Remember I said a little bit earlier tonight when I got way ahead in my mental notes here, okay? Which is the problem with mental notes, right? Okay? Without having things written down, you know? But when I got, remember what I said? Look down at verse 21. The woman, when she is in travail, has what? Verse 22. Ye what? Now, therefore, have what? The time of sorrow in Israel's program is quickly approaching. In fact, it has begun. It's begun. What is the time of sorrow here? Well, let me have you go back to verse 19. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again in a little while, and ye shall see me? Well, yes, they did. They were desirous to ask him. Okay, here's the proverb. Here's that saying that they're going to have to think about, which will explain to them this apparent confusing statement. What's he talking about? Is he talking about his three-day death? Is he talking about being gone through the tribulation period, Holy Spirit being sent, and in his return? It turns out he's talking about the whole time period. It's the time of sorrow. How do we know that? Look at verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now that could be them lamenting during the 3 days of his absence when he's dead, and the world's rejoicing, but then he's raised from the dead, so they rejoice now. It could be that, right? But couldn't it also be the time of that tribulation period when it's time for them to mourn, the world rejoices, and then their sorrow is going to be turned to joy at the second coming? Couldn't it also be that? And couldn't it also be the fact that he's going to be gone, and so they're going to lament, but he's going to send them the Holy Spirit, and hence they're going to have the joy of the Holy Spirit? And so, couldn't it also, it's all three of those, because they are now entering into this time of sorrow, and that time of sorrow extends all the way from this time right here when he's going to be taken from them, all the way through the tribulation period, and then it's going to be turned to joy at his second coming. Let me demonstrate scripture that is the right way to look at this, okay? Go with me, if you would, to John 3 and Luke 5. Go to John 3 and Luke chapter number 5 here. John 3 and Luke chapter number 5 here. And I want you to see this. The Lord actually has already hinted at this in his ministry here. John 3 and Luke and chapter number 5. All right, let's pick up a couple of explanations here, or a couple of details here. Look at John 3, 25. John 3, 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said unto you, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must what? All right, question. Who is the friend of the bridegroom? John the Baptist. Well, who, therefore, is the bridegroom? That's the Messiah. Who has the bride? The Messiah. Who is the bride? In this context, it's obviously Israel here. Okay, and in particular, it's going to be the remnant and so forth. I just want you to see who the bridegroom is. Now go to Luke 5. Clearly you know who the bridegroom is. The bridegroom is Christ. He's the Messiah. Go with me to John chapter, not Luke 5 now. Luke 5, verse 33. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often? Did I read that right? Yeah. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? But who's eat and drink? The Lord's disciples. See, the Lord's disciples are eating and drinking. But John the Baptist, his disciples were fasting and mourning. The disciples of the Pharisees were fasting and mourning. And so these people are finding fault with Christ. They're saying, why did John the Baptist, his disciples, fast and mourn? And the scribes and Pharisees, but your disciples rejoice. Well, look at the Lord's answer. This is going to be instructive here. Verse 34. And he said to him, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be what? Taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. When is the time for disciples of Christ to weep and mourn? When the bridegroom's taken away. That's the time. You see what's going on here? Well, when is he taken away? Isn't that what he's preparing them for in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17? Isn't that what he's doing? So with that in mind then, you know when it's time for them to weep and fast is when the bridegroom's going to be taken away, right? So take that piece of information, because he's the bridegroom. Take that piece of information, go back to John 16 now. Their desire is to ask him, what in the world are you talking about when he says, a little while I'm going to go away and then I'm going to come back because I go to my Father. Here he speaks to them a proverb to help them. They got to think through and put the pieces of the puzzle together. Here it is, verse 20, 16:20, 16:20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament. Well, hasn't he already implied and taught them when that time's going to come? When are they going to weep and lament? When what? When the bridegroom's taken away. That ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall do what? Oh, they're all going to rejoice. And ye shall be what? Sorrowful. Why? Because the bridegroom is taken away. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. See what's going on there? The bridegroom's going to be taken away. And that taken away includes his 3-day death. He's back with them for 40 days, but that's just a short period of time. And then he ascends to the Father's right hand. So he's going to be absent during the tribulation period. The world's going to rejoice. You know what? Think about that phrase. Think about that phrase. But the world shall rejoice. Think of the book of Revelation. Is the world rejoicing?
Yeah, peace in Israel.
Peace in Israel. And there's a couple of characters that when they're finally able to get rid of these characters, you know what they do? They send gifts one to another. They kill those two witnesses out there, Moses and Elijah. Remember that? Their bodies lie dead in the streets for a few days and they're caught up to heaven. And that'd be kind of a interesting sight, right? And the world's rejoicing, sending gifts and so forth, having Christmas all over again, you know? Involved in that pagan ceremony again, okay? Well, at any rate, so you can see clearly verse 20, a weep and lament, and then the concept of sorrow. Verse 21, a woman when she is in travail hath what? Sorrow. Verse 22, and ye now therefore have what? Sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Prophetically, the tribulation period was the time for sorrow. What I was going to do at this point is we were just going to go read a bunch of Psalms at this point. I wrote down a whole bunch of Psalms at this point to go read. Psalms 54, 55, 56, 57, 58. We weren't going to read all that tonight, but okay. Just a lot of those Psalms. And you're going to see that time of sorrow, the time of lamenting, the time of sorrow was going to be that tribulation period. Was going to be that time when the Antichrist and his armies were seeking to annihilate the believing remnant. And they were just going to have to cry out to the Lord, depend upon the Lord. We will look at least at one verse, okay? And we'll have to fill it in next time. Go with me to Psalms chapter 30. Psalms chapter number 30 here. We'll get more detail on this next time. Somebody has to remind me, okay? Maybe Ken here will remind me that we're going to have to look at these Psalms. But in fact, let me just, go and read Psalms 54, 55, 56, 57. You can skip to 59, 60, 64, 70, 77. Those are just, you can almost learn anywhere, but those are just some examples. And go read those Psalms from the standpoint of the believing remnant in the tribulation period being persecuted by the enemy, the man of this earth, the Antichrist and his armies. And they're going to be sorrowful and lamenting. But then the Lord, the mighty conquering King, is going to come back and rescue them, and their sorrow is going to be turned to joy. Just one verse, however, one verse, Psalms 30 and verse 5. Psalms 30, verse 5. For his anger endureth but for a moment. And if you ran some references, you'd understand that phrase, his anger enduring there. That's the tribulation period. That's the chastisement of Israel during the tribulation period. It says this, for his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is what? Is life. So that's how the believing remnant is going to get life. Weeping may endure for what? For a night. But joy cometh when? In the morning. The tribulation period, time after time after time in the Old Testament, is likened unto the night time. The second coming of Christ bringing the kingdom is likened unto the morning. The sun, S-U-N, will arise with healing in his wings, the Word of God says. Do you see the parallel there? So time and time again, that tribulation period was going to be a nighttime, and it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The second coming of Christ often is likened to the dew on the grass, that the grass can absorb that nice dew and then grow and that type of thing. Okay? So we don't have time to go and look at all the other brothers since tonight, but let me encourage you to give some consideration to those Psalms. Psalms 54, 55, 56, 57, 59, 60, along in there. Those are just some examples. And then we'll have to pick up here next time. Okay?